welcome to the Crazy Love Podcast. We all go through times when it's a struggle to connect in our relationship with God. And often we think that adding our own ideas or cleverness will fix the problem. In this week's episode, Francis Chan helps us discover the unique love that Jesus offers and how simply prioritizing His Word and presence can change your life.
I don't know about you, but I've just been in this mode where communion means more to me literally every time. And I feel like I have a deeper experience with Jesus every time I take it. Like, and I'm praying to God, I go, God, I want this for the rest of my life. I want it to just increase. Not like everything else in life that kind of decreases and loses its luster. There's something about the body and blood of Jesus that enables us to enjoy Him even more deeply, commune with Him more deeply. And this is His desire. That's the thing. You got to understand there's a God in heaven on His throne, and He actually wants every one of us in this room to actually grow in our experience and understanding of Him, like every day. So it's possible to actually grow in this until the day we see Him face to face. But right now, this is what we have. It is sacred. There's something about it. There's something about His real presence here in the room with us. And just to remind you, this is His living Word, okay? This is His living Word. These are the things that are sacred on this earth. His body, His blood, His living Word. Last week, we talked about just learning how to separate what's common from what is holy, what is sacred. Because we live in a time where many people believe their opinions are the most sacred things on the earth. What they think and what they feel to them is the most sacred thing to them. That is true of most of the people I meet. They don't say, well, here's what I think, but who cares what I think? What does the Bible say? What does God Himself say? Very few people think that way. They value their own thoughts, their own opinions, and they'll agree with the Bible as long as the Bible agrees with them. But we come in this room and we say, God, we have all sorts of thoughts in this room, and we are surrendering those, and we're saying, we are probably off. So tell us what Your Word says, because this is truth. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as Your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in this passage, Paul is saying, he goes, I refuse to be cunning. I refuse to try to be clever, but I'm just going to state the truth. And as a pastor, as a speaker, I spent years of my life thinking, gosh, if I could just communicate a little bit better, then I could get through to that guy. Then I could get through to the masses. Then I would get, you know, that woman to repent. If I could just really nail this sermon, and I felt like if I did it better and better, then they would turn, they would change. And what the scripture is saying is, no, some people are just blinded to it. He says that the God of this world has blinded them. And so it's not about human effort. It's just about openly declaring the truth. This is what Jesus did. When Jesus would preach, he's the only one that did it in Scripture. At the end, he would always say, not always, but he would say often, he who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus would preach a sermon and go, if you have ears to hear it, you'll hear it. See, in my mind, I wasn't thinking that. I'm thinking, if I say it right, then you'll hear it. If I come up with the right analogy, the right, you know, illustration, if I had the right video, if I had my timing right, if I had the right joke followed by an emotional story, you know, and then throw some insight from the Word of God, boom, you'll get it. And Jesus didn't do that. He goes, it's not up to me. It's not up to my words. It's up to you. He who has ears, let him hear. He put the burden on you, not on himself. We've done this all backwards in the church. We put all the pressure on the person up front as though his cleverness will either lead you to repentance or not. And Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. I want to spend another week just real briefly talking about the Word of God, and then I just want us to listen and tremble at the Word of God. Just because for too long this is not what church has been in the traditional Protestant church. I started going to church in the 70s, and it was an interesting time because it was in the 70s. I don't believe this happened before. I don't see anyone older than me in here, but, you know, maybe it did. But it, from when I look at church history, it seemed like it was in the 70s when churches began to try to attract people into the church by things other than the Word of God and communion. Which, that's not a bad motive. The motive is we want this place packed out. So next week, let's do this. Next week, let's do that. You know, and I started going to youth group during that time. And they started saying, hey, come to our youth group. You know, we're going to play basketball before. We're going to have pizza there. There's hot girls there. There's this. You know, a bunch of kids from the school are going. You know, a couple of football players, a few of the cheerleaders. They're all going to be there. And I was like, okay. And more people came. When I was a youth pastor, that's what I did. I would get hundreds of high school students, but I'd attract them with other things. You know, we'd have these competitions, we'd have just all sorts of fun. And again, these aren't bad motives. I want people to hear the truth. But what happened was it ended up with bad results. And that pretty soon, people started making their decision of, well, do I want to go to the youth group tonight? What are they doing there tonight? Who's going to be there? And then churches started going that way. It's like, well, who's preaching this Sunday? Oh, there's a better preacher down the street. I want to go there. Oh, this worship, are you telling me Hillsong United is going to be at that church? I'm going to go over there. Are you telling me Kirk Franklin's going to be, I'm going over there. Are you telling me, you know, Kanye? It's just all of this, like, suddenly we start going for all these other reasons. Oh, they got a new children's program. They've got this, they've got that. And suddenly, I'm sorry, I just feel terrible because I was a part of this. And then suddenly this is just boring. Not enough to hear the very words of God. And now it's not enough, not exciting enough for me to partake of the body and blood of Jesus and to commune with him and have this intimate time with God and I to fellowship with the body and blood of Christ and to hear a voice from heaven through his word. The other problem with what we did is you don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Try to find any time in history of these thousands of years where they had tried to attract people to worship with something other than God himself and his word. In the Old Testament, did anyone go, oh, who's offering the sacrifice today? Is it Phineas? I love when he slaughters the lamb. You know, is it, this is silly. That there was no thought of that. You came because this was a sacred moment where you were going to commune and come before the Creator who's keeping you alive. Who loved you so much that he says, look, I will pay for your sins. Gosh, when Justin was reading Isaiah 53, what was that last phrase about he, something the transgressor, what's the last phrase? Oh, he makes intercession. He intercedes for the transgressors. So there's Almighty King Jesus who is interceding for me as a transgressor. Is that not exciting enough for you that the Son of God right now is making intercession on your behalf? I mean, when he read that, I'm just like, this is incredible. We went through a phase in the church where we weren't attracting enough people, so we just tried to be cooler. You know what I mean? Just pastors just try to go, no, I'm just like you. In fact, I'm cooler than you. You know, we were careful with how we dressed, how we talked, everything else. And I was up there in coolness back in the day. It's just what we did. We were so concerned about being cool that we forgot to be holy. We're so concerned about trying to fit in that we forgot that God says, no, I want you to be different. I actually want the opposite of fitting in. You're supposed to be sacred. You're to be holy as I am holy. That's what he wanted of Israel. Remember in the Old Testament, because I want people, because you got to understand where Israel was positioned. Everyone walked through Israel. God chose that area because that's where everyone had to go through. And so he says, when people walk through, I want them to see one nation that is different from every other nation on earth. And so I want you to be different. I don't want you to fit in. That's the last thing I want you to do, is fit in. I want people to see, wow, this is different. It's sacred. It's holy. Here's the other problem with all the stuff that we added to attract people to church. There's a pattern in the Bible. If you read this book, and I hope that you do, I hope you read it often. I hope you read chapters and chapters and chapters every day, just to clear your mind of all the other garbage you hear out there. Oh man, I want to hear his voice. There's 1,000 other voices. I want to hear his. And if you study this book, you'll see there's a pattern. See, because you would think it's not really logical in some ways. But here's the thing. When you add something to God, it doesn't make it better. It makes things worse. Now you would think, if God can defeat an army by himself, what if we go, hey God, how about all of us join you also? You know, I just want to make sure, and I recruited a million other people too. I've noticed in Scripture that's when God goes, you know what? You end up losing God by adding your own efforts. You remember when Gideon was going to fight and he had 30,000 soldiers? God says, that's too much. People are going to think you did it. And so I want to dwindle down. Just give me 300 and we'll go defeat them. It's the opposite of King Asa. King Asa saw an army coming, and he gets some, you know, the king of Syria to help him. And God says, you know what? Because you did that, and you added the king of Syria, and you didn't think that I could defeat him by myself, I'm no longer with you. See, there's this pattern of God wants us to believe in him. He wants us to believe that, wow, if you just honor the bread and the cup and you commune with me, you're going to leave here changed. If we just read from this holy book, it's living and active. Though it says that this book is actually God-breathed. And it lives inside of you, and it cuts in between your joints, your marrow. It gets into the very core of you. And if we just depend on that, that's when we see the power. It's like Elijah on Mount Carmel. We all love the story. Elijah doesn't, you know, get a whole gang of people and everything else. He just goes by himself, with all the prophets of Baal, everyone against him. And then he doesn't set it all up to his own advantage. He actually puts himself at a disadvantage. He goes, you know, why don't you pour water on that sacrifice? Pour a bunch of water on that sacrifice. Meanwhile, the prophets of Baal, they're the ones that are jumping up and down, cutting themselves, screaming, thinking, this is going to do it, this is going to do it, this is going to do it. And Elijah goes, I don't need any of that. He just gets on his knees, depends on God. And we've got to get back to this, just trusting the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says this, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I'm going to read that again. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, logic would say, well, if you've got the gospel and its power, well, then add a dynamic communicator to that that speaks eloquently and just like, do you understand the cross? You know, and just, you would think, well, the two together would make it more powerful. And Paul says, no, I got to be careful that I don't do that, or the cross will actually be emptied of its power. This is what the Word of God says. And this is what he's done over and over. If you're going to add something to me, that shows me you don't really trust me. And you're not going to see my power. It's until we strip away all the gimmicks, all the clever this, clever that, all the tricks, and say, God, we just believe your word has power. And we want to remember your body and blood. And we just want to bow down before you. That's when I believe we're going to start seeing God move in our lives, in this city, in our church. It's interesting. Remember the story that we talked about last week a little bit about the strangers on the road to Emmaus? And it says that it was when Jesus broke bread that suddenly their eyes were opened. And what did they say right after? They go, gosh, I knew it. Because weren't our hearts burning when he was talking to us along the road? Wasn't there something? When Jesus was talking, this is God's word, Jesus' word. He goes, remember when he was talking? Weren't our hearts burning? Wasn't something going inside of you? And then he broke the bread and suddenly we knew who he was. It was the word of God. And it was the breaking of the bread that brought the revelation. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to trust the Word of God. See, I believe there are things that need to be changed in our lives. And rather than me trying to counsel each one of you and walk through your past and dig deep in your life and try to figure it all out, we can talk for hours and hours and hours. I'm just going to have the Word of God read. And just to cleanse us, I'm going to have my wife, just because she's a better reader. I can barely see this. I'm going to have her read the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. This is sacred, sacred. This is coming out of the mouth of Jesus. It is his longest sermon. And I just want to encourage you as a congregation, you guys, let's humble ourselves beneath this word. I hope this is what you came for, to hear the voice of God. So let's listen to his word. And you know what? In fact, let me pray for this. God, I pray right now for supernatural attention spans. God, our minds fly everywhere, but right now I'm asking your spirit come into this room right now and give us the ability to be reverent toward your very words. You spoke from that cloud and you said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so tonight, we want to listen to his words. So give us the ability to concentrate in Jesus' name. Amen.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
Thank you for listening to the Crazy Love Podcast. Join us next time for a new episode, but until then, for more resources from Crazy Love Ministries or to support the work of Crazy Love, please visit our website at crazylove.org.